All right, praise God. Welcome to class number 35, 35 of 36. We've got tonight and then one more. And so we are going to try to pace ourselves, but at the same time, we're going to try to get a lot of stuff covered in these next two classes. And we're going to talk mostly about our salvation and the new birth. And I am thrilled to do that. It's one of my favorite subjects to talk about and teach on. So good-looking group in the room tonight. And, of course, welcome all of you who are with us online. And thank you for your faithfulness. It is wildly encouraging. Amen to me. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, how good you are to us. And we just acknowledge your goodness and your greatness. Father, your love for us, your desire to have fellowship and oneness with us, as evidenced by the extreme price you paid to make that oneness and fellowship possible. Father, thank you for believing the best about us, never giving up on us. You've been so patient, Lord, with us. You've been so kind towards us, Father. Lord, when I consider the men and women that are in the room and watching online right now and the many, many different stories that each one of them could tell, concerning your goodness and your faithfulness, Father, we begin to see what the Apostle John was talking about when he said if it was all written in a book, there wouldn't be room enough to contain the volumes, Father, of your goodness and greatness, Lord. Thank you for helping us. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, that he is with us now. And you said, Jesus, he would lead us and guide us into all truth. So we ask that you help us bring our hearts to attention here and receive the things that you have prepared for us in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise God. All right, so as mentioned in the introduction, we're going to dig into the new birth and salvation and what that looks like and what that means. Let's do a quick review of spirit, soul, and body. And when I say quick, that's hard for me to do sometimes. But remember, you are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. And the reason we spend a couple of weeks or 2.5 weeks on this particular subject before we go into the new birth is you have to have three-dimensional understanding in order to understand what the Bible teaches us about salvation and the new birth. Remember, it was not your body that was born again. It was not your soul that was born again. It was your spirit that was born again. But that's good news because the spirit's the real you. Amen. The spirit, your spirit, you are a spirit. Again, you have a soul, mind, emotions, and will, and you live in a body. And so when you were born again and all things became new and old things passed away, it was not speaking of that occurring in your flesh or your body. It was not speaking of that occurring in your soul, but absolutely it's talking about the work that God has done in your spirit, or we could say at the spirit level of your existence. Now, one of the things that we finished with last week that I want to touch on again briefly is that when God originally created us in his image, he created us, spirit, soul, and body, in the image of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Remember, a three yet one God created you and me as a three yet one being. And what we know about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is that they are an eternal community that exists in absolute communion. They've never had a crossword. They've never had a disagreement. They've never had any rebellion against one another. Let me say it this way. They have operated seamlessly as one for all of eternity. And so when God created you and me, our spirit, soul, and body operated the same way until sin entered the picture. And our spirit died, and our flesh and our mind and emotions begin to fight one another for control of our existence, if you will. And this, of course, is where emotions and especially dominant negative emotions began to rule people. As we've said earlier, your emotions were never meant to rule you. They were meant to serve you. Your flesh and the desires of your flesh were never meant to rule you. They were meant to serve you. And so we see that things, as I think we made this statement last week, that sin ruined the seamless and harmonious function of the triune man, or we even said it this way, sin brought death and chaos to the triune man. Now, that word death is significant, okay, in that it means separation. And I'm probably going to say that more times than you're interested in hearing it tonight. But we absolutely, positively have got to let the Holy Spirit help us understand death for what it really is, for what it really means, for what it really looks like, and for what it really produces, all right? And, of course, what we know is that sin produces death. And death equals, somebody say it real loud.
Separation.
Death equals separation. So when Adam and Eve sinned, they became spiritually separated from God. There was a union, a oneness, and a fellowship between Adam, who is a spirit being with a soul, lives in a body. Eve, spirit being who has a soul, lives in a body. They were one spirit with God. And the life and nature that was in God, the Zoe that was in God, flowed from God into them continuously. But when they sinned, sin brought death, meaning what? Meaning it separated that union that they had with God. It severed it. And now the life that was in God was no longer flowing from God into them. And they maintained a biological existence. But again, bios, different from Zoe, is fleeting. In other words, it was never meant to be sustained forever. In the same way, if you were to unplug a vacuum cleaner while you were vacuuming, you took the vacuum too far and all of a sudden you pulled the plug out of the wall, well, the vacuum cleaner just died. It may, you know, whatever, you know, it may not just like shut off instantly. The motor will run for a moment or two before it actually stops running. So it died when it was disconnected, but it coasted for a little while before it actually came to a stop. And that was, for those of you who are not here, when God said to Adam and Eve, if you eat from the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, you shall surely die. The literal translation is, in dying you will surely die. So they died spiritually the minute they sinned, and then it took them a while, many years actually, before they died physically as well. Physical death is also separation, but this is when spirit and soul separate from the physical body. Now, for the born-again believer, we don't have to fear that. Amen. Jesus has already dove in that pool for us and conquered it for us. And so for the born-again believer, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So notice again, the terminology there is implying separation. So when we say sin brought death and chaos to the triune man, what we're literally saying is that the man's spirit was separated, disconnected from God. And remember now, Jesus came to reestablish that union. Jesus said, I've come to give you life, and I've come to give it to you in overflowing abundance, and I've come to give it to you without end. So if death is separation, we have to understand life as union, life as being connected, not separated from God, but being united together with Him. So sin brought death and chaos to the triune man. When we say chaos, again, things were not operating as God intended for them to operate. Now, this is the last part of review, and I think this was the last drawing that we put up last week. But if you notice, sin caused enmity between God and man, and an emphasis here, between. So if there's something between me and Brother Marty, that means something has come in between us. But we also see then that sin caused enmity within man. So we see enmity then on two levels. And if we go all the way back to the very beginning, I know a lot of you were not here when we started these in the very beginning. We said that the ministry of reconciliation has two main branches. The first one is salvation, and the second one is discipleship. Okay, and we said that salvation is about removing the enmity that separates us from God. Discipleship is about removing the enmity that remains within us, that lingers within us. And remember, enmity has to do with disagreement or a lack of harmony. And there is an enmity spectrum, meaning it can be as mild as a difference of opinion all the way to violent hatred. And there are all kinds of things now that we could go into that I'm going to kind of tap the brakes on a little bit. But if you've ever read in Romans where it says the carnal mind is enmity against God, Someone who has a carnal mind is someone who's been born again, but still thinks like someone who has not been born again. All right, that's what it means to be carnal. It means to be fleshly. But the reason we have carnal behavior is because we still have carnal thinking. Thinking drives behavior, okay? So he says the carnal mind is enmity against God, meaning we've been born again. Our spirit has been made one with God, but our soul, that you remember your mind is it's in that dimension of your existence we call, the Bible calls your soul. This is when you still think like somebody who has not been born again. And notice now, meaning there's enmity against God means we don't agree with him. Best advice you could ever give anybody is agree with God and agree with him quickly. If God says it this way, no matter what it seems to be or what it seems to look like, if God says that's how it is, then you need to agree with him. Amen. And of course, this is how our thinking is renewed and reconditioned to where we begin to think like someone. And the Bible calls that man or woman a spiritual man or woman. A spiritual man or woman is a man or woman who's been born again and for the most part has learned and their mind's been renewed and reconditioned to think like someone who has been born again. Okay. So am I going too fast for you? Is this making sense? All right. So here is the key thing that I want you to understand, though. When a man or woman is born again, the enmity that separates us from God is gone forever. It's gone forever. And that's not just my opinion. I'm telling you now what the Bible says. Remember Hebrews 10 and 14. And I could go down this road for the next 30 minutes, but I won't. But remember Hebrews 10 and 14. Jesus, by one offering of himself, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So perfected forever is talking about the born again spirit. Are being sanctified is talking about the ongoing work in your soul, the renewing and the reconditioning of your mind, which then translates into the inward realities of the new birth becoming outward expressions of life. This is what I mean when I say you've got to learn how to think in three dimensions if you're ever going to understand what the Bible has to say about your salvation. Now, there's one last thing that I want to bring up related to this, and then we'll segue into talking about salvation and the new birth. And I think I said this last week. Some of the things, when I was invited, I think I told you this, I was invited to Knoxville and had a great, great time with that ministry there. Man, they're doing things there and they're doing them right. And so it was an honor to be invited there. So they had asked me to come teach on spirit, soul, and body. And so some of the things, so forgive me if I'm talking about things that were there instead of here, obviously Wednesday night, then Thursday. But see if you remember this, because we've talked about it multiple times. People have become so aware of their flesh and body that they've lost sight that they not only have but are a spirit. But it was actually the opposite for Adam and Eve. They were so spiritually aware that they didn't realize they had a body until they sinned. And so that's a pretty big gap right there. Now, the cool thing about it is, if you're like me and your flesh has ever given you any trouble, it's going to be good to know that when we get to heaven one day, amen, that's over, praise God. Because we have a treasure in an earthen vessel, right? And we're eventually going to be given, a tent's going to become a home, and we're going to have a body that's comparable to the born-again spirit that lives in this one now. Right. But not just the Apostle Paul. We know that he went to heaven and came back, and he has no idea if his body made the trip or not. And then we see other people who've had near-death experiences. They say the same thing. It's like, I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body. I mean, you know, they have no awareness of that. Again, because when we step over into that environment, we live in a physical world and our physical senses and we're so accustomed to that. Our minds have been conditioned by that to where we tend to think flesh first, physical first, all these other things. On the other side, it's not going to be that way because it was never meant to be flesh first. It was meant to be the way things were originally in the garden, again, before sin brought death and chaos, where we're so aware of spiritual things that the things of this world grow strangely dim. Anybody ever remember that old song we used to sing in church? Now, With that said, then, I want to introduce you to three ideas, okay? The first one is what I call being God conscious. You could say God consciousness. And that's really just a fancy way of saying God aware or God awareness. And when Adam and Eve were originally created and before they sinned, they were God conscious, meaning everything that they understood about themselves, everything that they understood about their future, all of that came from God, okay? Now, if you recall, when they sinned and then they hid themselves from one another and they hid themselves from God, we could talk a long time about that issue right there. Because remember, when it was just Adam and God, God said, this isn't good. We were created to have that vertical fellowship with God, but we were also created by God to have that horizontal fellowship with other human beings. And so it wasn't that Adam said it wasn't good. God said, it's not good for it to be just me and you, Adam. You need a helper. You need other beings, right, to have fellowship with here upon the earth. And of course, that's when Eve was created. But then if you remember, after they sinned, they didn't just hide from God. They hid from one another and from God, okay? And there's still that compulsion in us that we have to overcome, where we want to go hide, especially when things get isolate is another way of hiding, okay? Withdrawing into ourselves. Satan tries to manipulate us still to this day in that way. But here's the key thing. God says, where are you? He knew where he was. He was asking him, why did you vacate your position, right? And he was asking those questions not just for Adam's benefit, but for ours as well. But if you remember, Adam said, I hid myself because I was naked. And God said, who told you you were naked? Now, instead of naked being just simply thinking of that as being without clothing, think of it as being exposed, okay, as without covering, okay, not just without clothing, but without covering. Because remember, we were created to have an overlord. We were created to have a covering over us. And now that Adam had sinned, he had separated himself from God and had stepped out. Now he was without covering and he was exposed to the tohu and bohu, without form and void. Those words in the Hebrew, without tohu and bohu, speaks of, man, thank you, Jesus. There's a lot here. Let's camp here for a minute. Okay. Thank you, Jesus. So remember, the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the waters, and God spoke into the darkness and said, let there be light. Right? Okay. And so when God said, let there be light, the entrance of his word gives light, the Bible says. So his word penetrates the darkness and pushes back that darkness and creates an envelope of light. Read your Bible carefully. The whole earth did not reflect the Garden of Eden. God planted the Garden of Eden. He then created man, put man in the Garden of Eden, and then told man five things to do. And among those five things were to fill up the earth. In other words, to take what was in the Garden of Eden and reproduce that all over the earth. Okay. Now, when I say he spoke into the darkness and pushed it back and created an envelope, outside of that envelope, there was still chaos. Outside of that envelope, there's still what we would simply call the curse, okay? And so when Adam sinned, he exposed himself, and by the way, all of us, to the chaos and the lack of purpose, lack of meaning. Those words, tohu and bohu, without form and void, means it was chaotic. There was no rhyme, no reason. We might say it that way. There was no order. And so God created order. He created light. He created this place and then put us in it. When Adam separated himself from God by his own choices, deciding to launch out on his own and do it his way instead of God's way, he exposed himself to that chaos and that curse that was still there. Are you following what I'm saying here? Okay. So he says, who told you you were naked? Who told you you were naked? And the reason that's a significant question is because for the first time in humankind's existence, we had thoughts about ourselves that did not come from God. Do you think about that? That's heavy right there, but it's really, really important. You see, up until that moment, everything that Adam thought about himself came from God. Everything Adam knew about himself came from God. Every thought that Adam had came from God as a source. But now that he separated himself from God, right, and he's seeing himself in a way that God did not create him to be, he's thinking of himself in ways and has opinions of himself and his life and his future and all this stuff, right, come crashing in on him. None of that came from God. It came from not God as a source, but it came from the devil as a source. That's very, very significant. So what happened then is Adam went and Eve went from only being God conscious and God aware to, after they sinned, they then, guess what? They became sin conscious. Sin conscious. Now, We don't hear a lot about sin consciousness. I mean, we see what sin consciousness does. We see how what it produces and the effects of it and the results of it in human life on planet Earth all through the Bible. But it's not really addressed until you get to the book of Hebrews, where the Bible says now that Jesus' blood has the power to not just save you, but to purge from you the very consciousness of sin. Wow. That's powerful right there. And a lot of people don't. They try to explain that away well, that's not really what it means. It is exactly what it means. Amen. And it's your right, privilege, benefit as a born-again, blood-bought child or daughter, son or daughter of the Most High God to have your very awareness of sin purged from you. Amen. We forget other things. We forget phone numbers. We forget our friend's address that we went to his house so many times in school and all this stuff. So why can't we forget some of the things that are most damaging and harmful, choices that we made, so forth and so on. Right. But now watch this. Went from God conscious to sin conscious. But this is important now. Watch. Okay, I'm excited about this. Okay. Adam didn't lose his God consciousness. He went from a singular God consciousness. Now he has plural God conscious and sin conscious. This is why he hid from God when he heard him coming, right? It wasn't like, who is that coming? No, he knew exactly who it was coming, right? So this is where the guilt and the shame and all these things come, right? And then the third one is from God conscious only. Now he goes from God conscious to God conscious and sin conscious. But I'm talking about like a split second after becoming sin conscious. Guess what? Adam became self-conscious, okay? Self-conscious. Amen. So think about self-consciousness, all right, and middle school. No, don't do that. That's horrible for some of us, right? Okay. But no, we're talking about insecurities now, right? We're talking about, does my hair look okay? I mean, all these things, right, that, you know, we talked about the power of our self-image. And we said we have the true image of who God made us to be. Then we have the image we have of ourselves, how we see ourselves. We have how God sees us, how we see ourselves. But then we have this third image, and it's directly connected to self-consciousness, and that's the image we try to project to the world around us, how we want people to see us. And we try to craft that. No wonder we're confused. True image, self-image, projected image. Okay? So now we became self-conscious. Okay, and of course, self-conscious means we start to focus on ourselves, and this is the root of selfishness, and of course, the downward spiral that just keeps on giving garbage and junk and trash into human lives. Now, with each passing generation, and I'm going to put this on the screen, all right? With each passing generation, mankind has become more and more sin and self-conscious and less God-conscious. And this is what he talks about in Romans when he talks about the lying and the sinfulness and these things over generations have accumulated, just like snow going from 1 inch to 2 inches to 3 inches. It piles up over time. And so here we come along, you know, 2024, the year of our Lord, and there's just a whole lot of that stuff in the world, especially since the advent of the information age and computers and internet and so forth and so on, and all the good that's being done with that, but also all the evil that's being done with that. So do you see what's happening now? We go from God conscious only, God conscious, sin conscious, self-conscious, all at the same time, but then there's this tipping of the scales. Let me try to, I kind of skim through some of this. You realize that Adam and Eve were so spiritually aware that they're having a conversation with a demon, devil, Satan, who has embodied a serpent, and that doesn't seem strange to them. Now, I know some people say, well, you know, that's just an allegory, Pastor. No, it's not. No. See, I don't. I know you can believe that if you want to, but be careful. Where do you draw the line? If everything's an allegory, then nothing's literal, okay? And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But they were so aware of spiritual things that they're having conversations with spiritual beings, not afraid, not freaked out. Like, whoa, look at this, right? Again, it's because of their God consciousness, their spiritual awareness. And a lot of that's true in our own lives today. The more we develop in the things of God, the more aware we become of God, the less freaked out we become by spiritual things, the less alarmed we become by spiritual things. Certainly not afraid of the devil. Certainly not afraid of demons. We know, right? Now, baby Christians sometimes, oh man, don't talk about the devil, Pastor Mark. He might hear you. I'm not afraid of him hearing me. Okay? All right, so again, amen. But with each passing generation, again, mankind in the scales tipped. And I'll tell you, the breaking point was Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5. It says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And if you're familiar with what this verse is connected to, it's Noah's flood. It's Noah's flood. Now, notice what had happened here. And this is why the flood. You know, some people thought, you know, talk about the judgment of God, and certainly it was. But more than anything else, the flood was a mercy killing. How would you like to live on a planet where every thought in every heart was only evil continually? My goodness gracious, we have no idea. I mean, we think of Sodom and Gomorrah and what was going on there, but that was basically one place, one city, one geographical location. We're talking about every human being had become so sin-conscious and so self-conscious that they did not have a single thought of God or any information from Him in their hearts and minds, with the exception, of course, of Noah. Are you seeing this, right? Okay. Now, all these things are still alive and well on planet Earth. Even among born-again people, a lot of God's children are still more sin-conscious and self-conscious than they are God-conscious. Doesn't mean you're not saved. Doesn't mean the devil might be beating you up, okay? You may not be having a lot of victory in your life. But again, this is, and the enemy's behind this, obviously. He doesn't want us to ever set our hearts and minds upon the things of God. Jesus taught us in the parable of parables that when the word of God is sown into a person's life, Satan comes immediately to try to steal that word from them, because he doesn't want the words from heaven to penetrate your heart and mind and life and land in the fertile soil of your heart and take root and begin to produce fruit in your life. And so, you know, if he can't steal the word from you, he's going to try to keep you from ever putting down roots. And if he can't keep you from putting down roots, he's going to try to grow other things up in your heart and choke it out. Are you seeing this? And notice now, because all of this is how we become God conscious again. The more conscious we are of God's word, the more conscious we will be of God. The more we hear Him and His word, obviously, the more influence He's able to have upon our hearts, minds, thoughts, thinking, so forth and so on. Consciousness, awareness. Amen. And think about it now. Not just in these classes. I know a lot of you are a part of other churches and study other things and that sort of thing. But think about things that you, pertaining to God, pertaining to your walk with God, that maybe just 6, 8 weeks ago, 10 weeks ago, you were not aware of, you were not even conscious of, but now you are. And the difference, positive difference, those things are making in your life. Can I get a witness from somebody? Amen. And so this is, you know, grace and peace be multiplied to you by the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So God has grace and peace for all of us, but that grace and peace is experienced in our life realities to the extent that the knowledge of God is working in our hearts and minds. And ultimately our actions. Praise God. All right. Yes, no. Everybody good? All right. Now, let's do this. Let's shift gears. And when I say shift gears, we still talk about God consciousness and that sort of thing. But as it relates to understanding salvation and the new birth, understanding salvation and the new birth. Okay. Now, full disclosure, this is the subject of my new book, all right? And as it relates to all 36 of these classes, the Lord has taught me more about this subject, new stuff about this subject, than any of the other subjects we've covered in the previous 34 classes. And I'm excited about that, okay? And I hope to have that book out by the end of summer. And we're chugging along, amen. And I'm excited about it. But let me just kind of introduce this topic for a few minutes, okay? Receiving salvation is the most significant event in an experience in a person's life. And I won't go into all the reasons why, but I believe the Holy Spirit has taught me, and I've written several pages about this, paragraphs about this. I believe that the new birth and receiving salvation is an even more important and significant event than your first birth. And that's because what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? And Jesus said, and I'll just give you a touch, little thumbnails here. Jesus said of Judas that it would have been better if he had never been born. So better to have never lived than to live, but live as a dead man or woman instead of one who's been made alive through the new birth and receiving God's gift of salvation. We talked about this a little bit last Wednesday night, and I went to the pulpit with one set of notes and wound up preaching completely different than what I had prepared to preach. If I had a way to hand every one of you a copy of that sermon, I would give it to you and maybe pay you by the hour to listen to it, but I consider it to be that significant, that important. But again, these things that we talked about last Wednesday are in the new book that I'm working on. I don't think any of us understand how big of a deal you are to God, and therefore how big of a deal your salvation is to God. We're talking about the uncreated eternal Son of God becoming a man and coming to this earth to accomplish the two main objectives of taking away your sin and baptizing you with the Holy Spirit. I talked a little bit last Wednesday night about events that we celebrate in this country. One of the biggest holidays as far as a national holiday is concerned. I know you think Christmas, and it should be, and thankfully it is. But the 4th of July, that's a pretty significant date in the history of this country. Jesus leaving heaven and coming to this earth and then returning again victorious over death, hell, and the grave, making a way for mankind to become one with God in nature and fellowship. These are things we don't know, like what God was doing before he created the heavens and the earth. So there could be something of more significance than that on the anniversary calendar of God that we are not aware of based upon the Bible and revelation that we have right now. But I'm just going to tell you, as far as what we know, there's nothing bigger in heaven than your salvation and this event and what was involved in making it available for you and me to receive. It's a really, really big deal to God. And let me remind you once again that he didn't just do it for you, but the Bible says he's forgiven you for his sake, because of his longing for you and his desire for you. He created you. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit created you in their image and in their likeness because they created you to be one with them in love, community, and fellowship. And of course, when we chose to do something else, God never gave up on you. And watch this now. Your salvation is so significant that God had prepared for it and put it in place before you were ever born to need saving. And that doesn't just count for you and me. He knew before he ever created Adam that Adam and the descendants of Adam would need salvation. And he created us anyway because he already had a plan in place. The Bible says Jesus was the Lamb of God slain from the foundations of the world. Okay? So this was something that God had already decided. This wasn't plan B. It wasn't like God was shocked by the choices Adam made and the descendants of Adam, all of us after him made. God knew good and well what we were going to do, but he also knew that he had a plan in place that whosoever will, come on now, that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, you still with me? Now, I could go on and on and on with this. And another thing that we covered last week is all the things you do not have to know to be saved. And I've never really thought about that. I honestly believe the Holy Spirit directed my thoughts to that subject, okay? All the things you do not have to know to be saved. And there's a lot of things you don't have to know to be saved. That doesn't mean we want to use that as an excuse to not know them now that we are, right? But praise God. So what's the point? He made it very easy for a man or woman to be born again. Guess what? Father desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Being saved is one thing. Coming to the knowledge of the truth is something entirely different. A lot of saved people have not yet come to the knowledge of the truth. But we're getting there. Amen? We're making a difference. And you're being equipped to help other people come to the knowledge of the truth yourself. Now, here's what I'm said all that to say this, okay? Salvation is, again, I believe far and away the most important experience for any human being who's ever lived, and at the same time, the least understood. Very, very sad to me. Very, very sad to me that there are so many people who have received salvation but have no idea what they were given, have no idea what was done for them so they could be saved, have no idea what belongs to them now that they are. And I use this example in class on Tuesday morning. I'll use it again here. It's like families saving for 2 years to go to Disney World. They go in the front gate at the Magic Kingdom after saving all that money, and they find the first bench they can find, sit down on it, and stay there till the park closes. And this is what a large portion of God's children have done with their gift of salvation. They have viewed salvation as an end rather than a means to a greater end. Salvation is how you enter into the kingdom. Now that we are in the kingdom, let's go find what all is ours and what all has been done for us and who we became and what has been given to us. And it is immense. It is much more than anyone, I'm quoting scripture now, has ever come up with in their wildest imaginations. What God has done for those who love Him, what God has prepared for those who love Him, what God has given to those who love Him. And it's very sad to me that so many people are pinned down by religious philosophy and opinions about salvation without ever answering the most important question you can ever answer about anything that has to do with you and your life. And that question is what? What does the Word say? What does the Word say? Right? And so I'm not here to give you my opinion. I'm here to do what the scriptures instruct me to do in the book of Nehemiah. Read the verse, make the sense, okay? Help you understand it. Because again, what did Jesus teach us in the parable of parables? Satan steals the word from people when they do not understand it. And so we've got to have understanding. So understanding and the new birth. We go back to, and this is our segue verse, Romans 7 and 24. God conscious, sin conscious, self-conscious. Paul asked the question in Romans 7, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Well, I'll tell you who will deliver you from this body of death. That's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Amen. And we know this because Luke chapter 19 and 10. Luke chapter 19 and 10 says, For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. To seek and to save that which was lost. Now, one of the most important questions that we can answer is, what did Jesus come to save us from? If someone couldn't swim and they fell in a lake and somebody saved them, then we could say that they were saved from drowning. We could say they were saved from the lake. We could say they were saved from potential death. But you know, so-and-so saved me, okay? What does that mean? Well, I fell in the lake and they helped get me out before I drowned. So that is a clear understanding of what one person did to save another. So when we say that Jesus saved us, what did he save? Don't answer. Just hear me out, okay? Because most people say he saved us from our sin. And that would be 100% correct, but it would also at the same time be woefully inadequate and incomplete, because he has done far more for you and me than forgive us of sin or even to save us from sin, okay? And so Jesus came to save us, and in order to understand the rescue he has provided, we need to understand the dilemma we were drowning in, okay? And so let's start here. Our problems, I'm talking about the problem that Jesus came to be the answer for. Our problems went much deeper than our behavior, okay? So when we talk in terms of sin, we're talking about behavior that violates God's commandments, behavior that violates God's desire for us and the way that God created us to live. Certainly, mankind has a sin problem, and Jesus came to help us with that. But that's not all, because, again, our problems went much deeper than behavior. All right, so now let's go one layer in, because remember, behavior's in the flesh and the body. So now we come to our thinking. And certainly, Jesus came to help us with our thinking. That's why he did so much teaching. But if we only think in terms of Jesus helping us with our thinking, again, our problems went much deeper than our thinking. So Jesus came to do more for you and me than change our bad behavior and wrong thinking. He came to change our nature. And that, my brother, my sister, is where we need to start as we begin to understand what it means to be saved and what happened to us when we were. Jesus came to change our nature. Now, stay with me if you're not sure what that means. We'll get to it, all right? John chapter 3, and I know I didn't come over on camera, but let's just roll with some of this for a moment, okay? Let me get it back here. There we go. All right. John chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Now, also, we could look at all these verses, but connected with this, Jesus told Nicodemus and he told you and me that you must, come on now, you must be born again. You must be. If God uses the word must, amen, he's not making a suggestion. He didn't say, boy, it'd be nice if you could be. He didn't say you might want to look into, if things get really bad, this is an option. No, he said you must be born again, all right? You must be born again. Now, this confused Nicodemus because he was a one-dimensional thinker. He thought flesh first, flesh only. And so he's trying to understand what Jesus was talking about by a full-grown man going back inside his mother's womb and being born a second time. And Jesus answered his confusion when he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water," that's speaking of your first birth, your natural birth, physical birth, when you were born, your mama's water broke, "and the Spirit." So that's the second birth. Being born a second time is being born of the Spirit. And Jesus says, unless that happens, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, I'm well aware that some of you, a lot of you were not here for these classes. I apologize for not having the time or being able to take the time to go into a deeper explanation of this. But entering the kingdom of God and going to heaven one day when you die are not the same thing, okay? Entering the kingdom, Jesus came to this earth as the king. He brought his Father's kingdom with him to the earth. Amen. And when you were born again, you enter into the kingdom. The Bible says we're in this world, but we're not of this world. The Bible says that we are now citizens of our Father's kingdom and that we have become ambassadors for that kingdom. We are in the kingdom of God and the kingdom of God is in us. When we talk about the kingdom of God, we're talking about God's government. We're talking about God's rule. We're talking about God's reign. We're talking about God's realm. We're talking about God's resources, the kingdom of God. We talk 2.5 classes on this, almost 5 hours on this, okay? And so I'm trying to give it to you in a thumbnail. But this is another one of those issues that people have when they try to understand what the Bible teaches about salvation. They read the verses that Jesus taught us about the kingdom, and they think walking through pearly gates when they die instead of something that we enter into while still upon the earth once we are born again. Amen? Okay, and this is where a lot of confusion comes because people think, you know, that they have this image and it's based upon Hollywood and religious tradition, but it isn't supported by the Word of God, that, you know, everybody stands in a long line outside the pearly gates, twiddling their thumbs, waiting until they get to the front, and, you know, Simon Peter, it's always Peter, you know, he's going to, like, check the records and see if you've been good enough and decide at that moment whether or not you're going to be let in, and okay, you're good enough, you enter the kingdom. And then we see these verses where there are these people who talk about, I cast out demons and I did this and I did that, and he's going to say, sorry, you're not getting in, we don't know who you are, your name's not on the list, and you get drop kicked into hell. And this is how people picture all of this. And when Jesus was talking about entering the kingdom, and that those who cast out demons and prophesied and healed the sick and did mighty many wonders in his name, he's talking about the 82 men and women, the 12 disciples and the 70 first missionaries who did those things. And you would think if you were one of those 82 people that you would, like, have your name already on park benches in the kingdom, right? And that you're a shoo-in for this. And Jesus wanted them to understand that you don't enter the kingdom based upon good works. You enter the kingdom by one way and by one way only. And that is to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, accept God's gift of salvation, be born again, amen, and that's how you enter into the kingdom. All right, now, this next point is one of the most important things related to and leading up to a deeper understanding of salvation that I could ever tell you, okay? And that is, salvation and the new birth are literal experiences. Salvation and the new birth are literal experiences. I cannot tell you how many good things, how many benefits, how many rights, how many privileges that belong to God's children the devil has been able to steal from them because somebody has told them that the new birth and salvation are not literal experiences but figurative ones. Okay? Listen to me. It's not like you were born again. It's not as if you were born again. If you have received Jesus, you have been literally born a second time. It's not an allegory. It's not a metaphor. It's not a simile or any of those other words that I sometimes get confused about when I start trying to explain what they mean to people. Okay? Are you picking up what I'm putting down? This is a literal experience. Amen. You became something through the new birth that you were not before. The seconds leading up to you being born again, and then the seconds after that, you became something through that experience that you were not before, that you could not ever make yourself or could never become any other way than to be born a second time of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Now, let's do this. We've already covered, and I said I was going to mention it a time or two again tonight, and that is death equals separation. And when we were born, and I'll show you some verses on this in just a moment, but when you were born the first time, what the Bible says, what Jesus called being born of water, being born physically. When you were born of water, when you were born physically, you were born biologically alive but spiritually dead. You were born biologically alive, but you were born spiritually dead. Remember, dead? Think of your cell phone as dead. If your cell phone is dead, it means one of two or maybe both things. Your battery has lost its power, or your phone has lost its connection to the tower. So it's not that we didn't have spirits. It's that our spirit was no longer connected to the tower and the power. We were no longer connected to the power or the life of God that flowed from God into our spirit. And we were no longer connected to Him in the sense of we were not receiving signals. We were not, in other words, His ability to communicate with us
from his heart to our heart, that still small voice on the inside, that connection was severed. And so no power, no tower. We still had a spirit, but it was not connected to God. It was not one with God. It was not receiving information from God. It was not receiving power from God. This is why Jesus said, I've come to give you life. If death equals separation, life equals union. Jesus came to rejoin us, reconnect us, make us one once again with God by putting a new spirit in us, a new spirit. He didn't take your old spirit and try to revive it. No. He buried it and put a new spirit in you, and then the new spirit he put in you, he made one with God. Amen. This is what it means to be born again. Now we have connection to the power of God, the life of God, and we have the ability to receive direct information from God, from him who is a spirit, into our spirits, okay? So the point is this. Jesus didn't just come to make bad people good again. He came to make dead people live again. Okay? And I'm not just talking about raising physically dead people back to life. I'm talking about you and me. He came. Now, I'm tempted to rush over. Do you understand that right there? Okay? Every now and then I get a Baptist nod or a grunt or an amen or something from this point right here. But this is huge. See, we have this idea that Jesus came to take bad people and make bad people good. And we're trying to be better. And we're doing better. No, see, again, trying to do better, trying to be better, that can't save you, all right? That can't help you. Jesus, because we were dead, and there's nothing we could do to bring ourselves back to life and make ourselves one with God again. Jesus had to do that for us. So it wasn't just that he came to take bad people and make them better or try to make them good. He came to take dead people and make them alive again. So death equals separation. Sin causes death because sin separates us from God. Life equals union because life must flow from a source. Life must flow from a source. Nothing that was ever dead spontaneously burst into life. Amen? If life exists, it has come from an original source of life. Are you hearing me now? This is why all these theories about us creating ourselves are so bogus. Never, ever, ever has non-life come alive. Amen? All life comes from the source, capital T, capital S, of life. And that is, of course, none other than our eternal, uncreated God. Amen? Okay, so turn with me now to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to look at quite a few verses here. I say quite a few, 7 or 8 verses here. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 17. 1 Peter chapter 1 and we'll begin at verse number 17. Praise the name of the living God. All right. Look at your neighbor and say, I've been born again. For real, literally born again, literally born again. Okay, let me tell you what happens, I'm gonna be preaching on this subject in the coming days here at Heritage on Wednesday nights, and again it'll be in the book that I'm working on, but the enemy loves to convince us or try to convince us that something is figurative, not literal. First of all, he never wants you to hear any of this, all right? But now you begin to hear it, you begin to think about it, he's like, well, that's really not what that means. It's just figuratively speaking, it's like you've been born again. It's as if you were born again. Kind of like turning over a new leaf. Kind of like, a midlife crisis, and you change your career, you change your whole outlook on life. You know what? You know, you buy a convertible and fly to Hawaii. We have these episodes and events in our lives, and Satan is always trying to take the pure, beautiful truth of God and water it down to something that is meager and ineffective in our lives. And so when it comes to the new birth, listen to me now. I'm going to go back to it. You don't have to know all of this stuff to be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? Okay? He's made it very easy. If you don't believe me, ask the thief on the cross. Ask the thief on the cross. He didn't even pray the right prayer, according to some religious sticks in the mud, right? Are you following me? In other words, no, you got to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God and God has raised him from the dead. No, he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today. Amen. Amen. Praise God. All right. It's the heart. It's a cry from the heart. Amen. That Father God hears. Amen. Now, again, that's no excuse for remaining ignorant. If you understand what Romans 10 says, that if we believe in our heart, confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that God the Father has raised him from the dead, then there's absolutely lead. If you're leading somebody to Jesus, then lead them in that prayer. Let's be as biblical about it as we can possibly be wherever we are in our growth and development understanding right now. But see, this is another issue that we have in the body of Christ. People think, well, I don't know enough to help people. I don't know enough to witness to people. I don't know enough people. Yes, you do. Tell them your story. Amen. Tell them your story. That's the one you'll tell with the most conviction and the most sincerity anyway. And the one they're more than likely going to listen to more than anything else you would tell them is tell them what Jesus did for you. Tell them how he changed you. Tell them about how you went from, an emotional wreck to overflowing with peace and joy and so forth and so on. And I promise you they'll hear it and they'll listen to it. Then they say, well, I think I want some of that, you know. And listen, bring them to me. Yeah, well, let's go see Pastor Mark. A lot of people do that. You need to go talk to Pastor Mark. Let's go see Pastor Mark. But you don't have to do that. All they got to do, if they're sincere from their heart right there, Jesus, Gloria Copeland, her simple prayer was, God, take my life and do something with it. That's how she got born again. Yes. He's made it easy. Amen. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that was prophesied by Joel, the prophet Joel in the Old Testament. Okay, amen. So when we talk then about, you know, receiving salvation, he's made it simple. We don't have to understand all this, but if you get saved and still kind of think that what happened to you was figurative and not literal, it's going to be very difficult for you to get any traction or to make any progress, much less start experiencing and walking in and enjoying all the rights, privileges, blessings, and benefits that belong to you as a child of God. Doesn't mean you're not saved. Doesn't mean you're not saved. Remember, though, the heir, as long as he's a child, is more like a slave than the Lord and Master that he actually is. She actually is. Okay? All right. So, have you found 1 Peter yet, chapter 17? All right. So, I call this section, and this may be new terminology to some of you, I call this section saved from the corrupted seed of Adam. So, again, we're talking about what Jesus saved us from. We're talking about what Jesus, got us out of. We talk about being saved, and so people say, well, he forgave my sin. Well, he did that, but he did a whole lot more. Amen. He did more for you than help modify your behavior. He did more for you than help you change your thinking. He went all the way down to the nature level, the spirit level, if you will, of your being, and started work there. All right, so let's look at it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout your time of your stay here in fear. This isn't like huddled in a corner afraid. He's talking about deep awe-inspired respect for God, knowing that you are not redeemed. Redeemed is a salvation word. We'll explain it later. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. But, come on now, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest, revealed, made known in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, purified your souls. Come on now, I'm wanting to read this and teach you as I go through it as well, okay? Purifying your soul. Notice now, if you don't understand spirit, soul, and body, you're going to think that means getting saved. I'm talking about something different here now. I'll show it to you. Let me get back to it. Praise the name of the living God. All right. Purify your souls by obeying the truth. See, people say, see, you gotta live up to the Ten Commandments in order to be saved. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about your spirit being born again. He's talking about your soul being purified. Your soul is your mind, emotions, and will. He's talking about your mind being reconditioned and renewed. And notice how it's reconditioned and it's renewed by obeying the truth. By guess what? By doing the Word of God and experiencing its results firsthand in your life. He says, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, in these verses, we see three things mentioned. We see aimless conduct. Which part of you do you think that corresponds to? Let's put it up here, right? Well, I think it's pretty clear. Aimless conduct, that would correlate with our body, our flesh. He also, in these verses, talks about the purifying of your souls. And that's obvious that he's talking about the part of you that is your mind, emotions, and will. But then he talks about having been born again of an incorruptible seed through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. This, of course, correlates with your spirit, or as we say, you, because you are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. All right, I feel some of you kind of easing away. We got to break this down. Amen. We got to break this down so we can understand it. And I want to show it to you in the scriptures more than just, well, this is what I think about it, you know. I hear people, and the Lord kind of pointed this out to me. I was listening to people talk about salvation and whether they believe you can lose yours or not and this sort of thing. And it reminded me of a similar conversation I'd heard earlier in the day. And this was when Purdue and Connecticut were playing for the national championship, the basketball game. And this was leading up to that game, I don't know, a day or two before it. And I heard some people talking about that. And then later I heard some people talking about, you know, can you lose your salvation? And one, well, I think you can. Another guy said, well, I personally don't believe that you can. Well, I think you can because, and they sounded like the same people talking about who's going to win the basketball game. Like these things aren't determined yet. And this is why I think Purdue's going to, well, you know, they got a really big man. That guy, he's tall and he's a force underneath the back. And they start throwing out all their opinions and their ideas. But the general consensus is we won't ever really know this until it's all said and done. And people have that same impression about our salvation. They have the same impression about what it means to be born again and receive salvation. Well, you know, I think it means this. Well, yeah, I don't know. That's not what they taught me at my church. I believe it means this, right? And they just kind of bat it around like it's this thing that we can't ever know. And I'm telling you now, the devil's behind that. He doesn't want you to understand what God has said about your salvation. And there's a lot of reasons why people are confused. One of them, we've already covered. They don't understand spirit, soul, and body. They look at it from one dimensional perspective instead of three. And again, you can't understand it unless you understand it three dimensionally. As case in point right here. And these verses are some among the most important verses in all the scripture relating to our new birth. If all we had was Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, it would be enough. But again, I could understand how people would say, well, it's kind of like figurative. No, Jesus didn't say figurative. He said specifically, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Anytime something spiritual is brought alongside by Jesus or by God or by the Word of God, anytime something spiritual is brought alongside something physical, we're not to consider one of them to be literal and one of them to be figurative. Oh, sweet Jesus, this is important now. Come on now, you've been born again, literally, for real. Okay, now, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So he talked about our aimless conduct, he talked about the purifying of our soul, and he's talking about being born again of an incorruptible seed. So let me just kind of isolate and highlight 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. This is one of those verses that will be easy for you to memorize because the address is 1:1-3. Okay, chapter 1, verse 23. All right. Now, what we understand from this verse and others is that we were all born from corrupted seed. If you have received salvation,
You have been born again or born a second time from an incorruptible seed which lives and abides forever. So as we're developing our understanding of what it means to be saved and therefore what it is that we've been saved from, we are 100% biblically accurate to say Jesus came to save us from the corrupted seed of Adam. Jesus came to save us from the corrupted seed of Adam. I got Bible verses, just stay with me, okay? Now, the new birth, again, is a literal experience. And the only way to change our nature, a literal experience, and the only way to change our nature. The nature of a thing, and I'm going to talk about Mother Nature, okay? I'm talking about nature as defined by the essence of a thing, or that which makes a thing what it is. That's nature. That's what we mean by nature. And I'll show you this in a moment or two, but I want to introduce it now so that you'll have it as we kind of work our way through, okay? The nature of a thing is determined by the seed that produces it. You cannot change the nature of a thing unless you change the seed that produced it, because seed determines nature. Your behavior does not determine your nature. Your nature determines your behavior. Are you following me? Your thinking doesn't determine your nature, okay? But your environment and your experiences and what you've heard and learned and your understanding has developed over time. This is what determines your thinking. Now, obviously, once our spirit becomes one with God's spirit, we now have the ability to learn directly from God through that union. Amen. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, Peter, but my Father in heaven. Meaning he came to that understanding not from somebody on the outside of him speaking it into him, but from someone on the inside of him speaking it out of him. That's glorious right there. And that's your birthright as a child of God. We covered this a couple of classes ago. Remember, I asked you if you've ever been talking to somebody and now all of a sudden stuff's coming out of your mouth that you didn't know you knew. That's the Holy Spirit in you. Amen. Amen. He'll even show you things that haven't happened yet, show you things to come. So the new birth is a literal experience. And because it involves literal seed, spirit seed, but seed nonetheless, let me, I started on this road, I hit the brakes. I need to come back just real quick, okay? The Bible says everything that's visible came, this is in Hebrews chapter 11, 1, 2, 3, somewhere right in there, okay? Everything that you can see visible came from a realm that you cannot see, invisible. So you have the visible physical realm, you have the invisible realm of the spirit. There is far more light than your physical eyes can see. That's both physical light as well as spiritual light. The visible light spectrum is defined by Mr. Roy G. Biv. Anybody remember him? Red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet. That is how we understand the visible light spectrum. It's the sliver of light that your eyes are capable of detecting. Anybody ever heard of ultraviolet light? Anybody ever heard of infrared light? Ultraviolet, infrared is light on the other side of violet and on the other side of red. Roy, red, Biv, V, violet. Are you with me? So when we say the invisible realm, there are things in the physical realm that our physical eyes can't see. Are you following me? All right. So, this whole idea, I'll believe it when I see it, like our eyes have never been fooled before. What in the world? But we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith, right? We don't live our lives based upon the way things look, seem, and feel. We live our lives based upon the Word of God says, despite how things may look, seem, or feel. That's what it means to live by faith. Are you following me now? Okay. So when we talk about everything that's visible, the Bible's very clear about it. It came from an invisible realm. So which then is the greater realm? Well, I'll tell you straight up which one's the greater realm.
The invisible realm is greater than the visible realm, since the invisible realm produced the visible. I know if something's real, it's real, and it's hard for something that's real to be more real than something else that's real, but I'm going to violate that logic for a moment. The invisible realm, although you can't see it with your physical eyes, is more real than what you can see with your physical eyes, because the realm you can't see created the realm you can see. See, we talk about the new birth being literal. The new birth being literal. When you start trying to explain the new birth as it relates to a physical birth, people will be very quick to tell you that that's not the same. Let me give you an example. I was born of David and Brenda Winslet's seed. I am their son. I didn't behave my way into this position. I didn't think my way into this position. I didn't buy my way into this position. I was born their son. I am by nature their son. And there is absolutely nothing I could ever do to not be their son. I could deny them. I could change my name. I could move to the other side of the world and die an old man, and they find my body in a ditch and not know who I am and pull DNA out of my veins. And guess whose son I am? Right? It seems like Jesus said something like this, right? If you let me take you from being a slave to sin and make you a son of God will abide in Father's house forever. So see, now you start trying to compare these two things, and people will be very quick to tell you, oh, no, 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 that's not the same. Well, guess what? It's not the same. Now, hear me, though. It's not the same in the sense that if this is true of a physical son, it's even more true, not less, of a spiritual one. We're not talking about Adam's DNA now. We're talking about God's. We're not talking about Adam's seed, David, Brenda Winslet's seed. We're talking about God's seed now. Are you following me now? Okay. But see, if it's just figurative, if we're not to take that literal, man, the devil has stolen a lot from people. So the new birth is a literal experience. This is why Jesus said you must be born again. Because he didn't come just to change our behavior or our thinking. He came to change our nature. The only way to change the nature of a thing is to change the seed that produced it. You can hear me say that more and in different ways. All right. John chapter 1, verse number 12. John chapter 1, verse number 12. Don't even look at your watch because it's almost 6:30. Can you believe it? This is the fastest one yet for me. I don't know about y'all. Praise the name of the living God. Okay, let's John chapter 1, verse 12. So the Bible says that he came to his own people. This is verse 11. He came to his own people and his own people. I don't have it on the screen. He came to his own people and his own people received him not. Now, verse 12. But as many as received him being Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, I know you see this, but I want to make sure you see this. Who were born, comma, and then he's going to give us three or one not and two nors, okay? If you take the not and the two nors out, it says who were born of God. But he's wanting to make sure. So notice now, he's wanting to make sure that we do not interpret this as being figurative. Because he's saying, listen, born, I'm not talking about being born of blood. I'm not talking about being born of the will of the flesh. I'm not talking about being born of the will of man, but I am talking about being born of God. Are you seeing this, right? Now, when he says he gave them the right to become, one of my favorite verses over the last several months has been Romans 11 and 29. Romans 11 and 29 says, for the gifts and the calling. So gifts is plural, calling is singular. The calling of God refers to the calling of God for you and me to have the same fellowship together with him as Jesus. That's the calling of God, singular, okay? But the gifts are plural. God has given us many gifts. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He has those who have received an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, Romans 5. here he has given the right to become children of God. Now, why is this important? Because there's lots of gifts that God has given to us. But here's the thing. The Bible says the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. King James Version says without repentance. Irrevocable means not only will he never withdraw them or take them back, it goes even further than that. It's a beautiful word in the original language. It literally means that he will never regret giving them to you. He will never regret giving them to you. So notice now, we're talking about a gift that God has given to us that he will never take back. One of the definitions of irrevocable is abrogate. That's a big word like mayonnaise. We see it in other places. But it not only means will never be taken back, but it means that it will never return you back to the condition you were in before. That's amazing right there, okay? That's, you know, he's not going to do all this for you and then take it back and return you back to where you were, where he found you. Okay, so the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. I didn't write this. Just so you'll know, amen? It wasn't like I said, okay, God, whatever you're going to give me, you're either going to give it to me and never take it back or don't give it to me at all. I didn't ask for this. This is him explaining to me. Sounds to me like he wants us to have some confidence in what he's done for us, what he's given to us, and who he's made us. What do you think? Amen? So it's without repentance. It's irrevocable. It'll never be canceled out. It'll never be done away with. It'll never be taken back. It'll never be reversed. Okay? Now, let's go back then to this verse. But as many as received him, received Jesus. How do you receive Jesus? You receive Jesus by believing he is who he says he is. You believe who Jesus is, who he says he is, that's how you receive him. And when you receive him by believing he is who he says he is, then Father God is going to give you the right. This word right is the Greek word exousia, E-X-O-U-S-I-A. You don't have to know that to get into heaven, but it will help you be more fruitful before you get there, okay? Exousia. Sometimes this is translated right. In other places, it's translated power. So think right and might, right and might. And literally what he's saying here is that when he gives you this gift to become a child of God, that there is now, once this gift has been received, there is nothing that can stop you from becoming a child of God. Okay? And so, in other words, nothing can stop you in that you don't have the ability to become, and nothing can stop you in that you don't have the right to become. Remember now, in the Old Testament, the Jewish nation had certain rights, privileges, and benefits that were not given by God to other people groups. But now, right, there's nothing to prevent you or me from becoming. In other words, the power to become, the right to become. And notice now, he has given us this, right? Gave the right to become. That word become, again, I know you know what become means, but just to make sure, it means to come into existence as. To come into existence as a child of God. That's important, right? Because previously, we were not in existence as children of God. But once we've been born again, we have come into existence as children of God. And so obviously that verse comes before verse 13, but you see how these two go together. Who were born? We're not just children of God in name only. God didn't just like wave his hand over you and go, abracadabra, poof, you're my child. No, he literally, that's why we got to understand the new birth as a literal experience. Nothing preventing you, nothing holding you back. He has given you an irrevocable right. He has given you a gift that can never be taken back, and that gift has made you something you could never make yourself. Are you seeing this? Amen. And that gift came not just as something he gave you, but something he made you. And he didn't just make you this by changing it on some ledger somewhere. He made you this by ensuring that you would be born of him, that you would be born a second time of his seed, his incorruptible seed, which lives and abides forever. Do you see now why we have eternal life? Again, people are confused by this. They kind of picture it looking like this, okay? You know, your great uncle or whatever. I'm trying to get too close to anybody because, you know, we've all probably had people that have passed close to us. But, you know, let's just say your great-great uncle, he was a Christian. He dies, and all of a sudden, you know, there's this delay where, oh, so-and-so's dead. Quick, God, he needs some eternal life down here. Hurry. No, you receive eternal life because remember, life is union. Life is connection. When you are born again, your spirit and God's spirit become united. You become one with God through that moment. In other words, you have eternal life right now. If you've been born again, you have the eternal life and nature of God overflowing within you right now without end. Without end. It's a gift. And it's irrevocable. Oh, I get stirred up about this. Praise the name of the living God. All right. Amen. Okay, so what does incorruptible mean? Incorruptible means, drum roll please, not capable of being corrupted. Not capable of being corrupted. So do you see when God restored us, we say this, and I do believe this, but it does need some modifications and some disclaimers. It would be accurate to say that Jesus came to restore to you and me everything that we lost when Adam sinned and fell. Okay, that would be true. But Adam had fellowship with God, but he had fellowship with God that could be broken. He had union with God, but he had union with God that could be broken. When Jesus came to make you and me one with God again, he didn't just restore us back to the place that Adam fell from. He restored us back to his place, the last Adam. We're not in the first Adam anymore. We're in the last Adam. And the last Adam is seated together with God the Father in heavenly places. And you and I, the Bible says, are seated together with him there. Amen. Amen. So we have a spirit now within us that is not capable of being corrupted. See, you know, listen, part of it is I've dealt with a little, and that's okay. My heart goes out to people who think I'm an idiot, okay, and don't know what I'm saying. I mean, I've even been told people, you're going to hurt people by telling them that. Like what you're telling them is helping them. I mean, you know what I'm saying? I ain't hurting you. The grace of God that brought salvation and has appeared to every man will teach you to live righteously, godly, and soberly in this present evil age. Whoever has this hope in himself or herself will purify their lives even as Christ is pure. Titus 2:11, 1 John 3:3. It's when we begin to understand what he's done for us, what he's given to us, who he's made us. This is what motivates us, right? So again, I didn't make this up, and I didn't write this, but just so you will know, if you have a spirit that's been born from an incorruptible seed that lives and abides forever, seeds reproduce after their own kind. If a seed can't be corrupted and lives and abides forever, anything that's born of that seed is going to be incorruptible and will live and abide forever.
Amen.
A seed that can't be corrupted cannot produce fruit that can be corrupted. Okay, so we've looked at these verses. Let's go back to them. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. God's seed remains in that person. And he cannot sin. Sin is what corrupts, right? Sin is what separates. He cannot sin because he has been born of God. Not because he's a member of the First United Methodist Church or the Pentecostal Church or the Southern Baptist Church or the Catholic Church or the Church of Christ. Do you ask how many people they identify more with their church and their denomination than they do with Christ? They don't talk about being a Christian. They talk about being a Southern Baptist. Or Church of God or whatever. Because we know more about the denomination than we know about our salvation. That's what we identify with and by and as. Now, we've covered this. I'll be brief here. First John, the first chapter of 1 John, he says, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar and the truth's not in you. And this is another one of those passages. You will never understand these two passages unless you understand spirit, soul, and body. If you say body, right? that you never make a mistake or have an issue here, or you never think a bad thought or say a bad word or a wrong word. A bad word don't necessarily mean a cuss word, right? Gossip. This man that Kenneth E. Hagin's son, we were talking about Kenneth E. Hagin before, Kenneth E. Hagin was having a conversation with this man and his son, Kenneth W. Hagin, who's an adult now, probably in his 70s, right? This man came up to him and started gossiping about another man. And he looked at him and he said, I'd rather you cuss in front of my son than gossip in front of him, because he knows somebody using four-letter words is wrong. He may not be wise enough yet to know somebody gossiping is wrong. Shazam. All right. But now, so again, if we say we don't still maybe have some issues here, the truth's not in us. But he's talking about your spirit now cannot sin. Why? It's because it was born a second time of a seed that can't be corrupted. It was then sealed with the Holy Spirit to the day of redemption. Sealed. Why do we seal food and Ziploc bags and all that? We seal them because we're trying to keep them from being corrupted. We're trying to keep them from spoiling. Am I right about it? Okay. All right. Thank you, Jesus. All right. We got to dig in a little deeper here. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Incorruptible means not capable of being corrupted. Now, I want to, you go into Ephesians 2, but I'm going to go back real quick to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. So when it says lives forever and abides forever, lives and abides are not the same word. Lives forever means eternal life. Abides forever means eternal oneness and fellowship. Abiding. Remember Jesus used this and he taught about abiding in the vine. Abiding in the vine. He's talking about our positional oneness with God, which creates a platform for our having functional oneness with God. Positional oneness is something that God makes you, that He gives you. Functional oneness is what you do with His gift of positional oneness. It's like a husband and wife getting married. The marriage covenant and the marriage license by men and the marriage covenant by God makes that husband and wife one. That's positional oneness. I didn't marry Pam because I wanted a marriage license. I married Pam because I wanted a companion, a mate. Are you following me? So we have positional oneness established by a covenant. Now, for the last 37 years, we've been learning how to function as one. Born again, you become positionally one with God. Now, the true joy of your salvation, though, is when you learn how to function in oneness with God. Walk in the Spirit. Take the yoke of discipleship that Jesus offers you and do life together with Him. That's the sweet spot and the pleasures of joy and the joys of salvation. Amen? Okay, all right. So lives forever, abides forever. Lives forever, abides forever. Okay. If you just take what Jesus taught us about abiding in the vine, you'll think that's all up to you. Functionally, it is dependent upon you. You can be born again and give God 30 minutes a month, or you can be born again, you can give God 3 hours a day. Or for that matter, 24/7. It's up to you, right? Amen. All right. Praise God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1. It says this. And you. So who's he talking about now? Talking about you. Thank you for ever said me, because that's absolutely right. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked. Notice the past tense here. You once walked according to the course of this world. Walked is how you lived your life, how you lived your life on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. All these words are significant. We'll come back. Verse 3. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Wow. Now, it gets gooder and gooder from here. We don't have time for all that tonight. We really don't have time for what I'm about to do. We're going to do it anyway, okay? we may start here again if I'm rushing this. First of all, you he made alive. So we were dead, he made us alive. But life flows from a source, right? So you can't be alive unless you're connected to the source of life. So he reconnected us with God, speaking of the new birth. And we were dead, but now we're alive. We were dead, but now we're alive. And we were dead in trespasses and sins. And it wasn't just that we were born of corrupted seed, but we also once walked according to everybody else in this world, according to the Prince of the Power of the Air, Spirit who now works. Notice now, we're no longer sons of disobedience. So he uses the terminology here in, I'm sorry, I didn't put those back on the screen. He uses the terminology in verse 2, sons of disobedience. And then in verse 3, we're by nature children of wrath. What is he trying to explain to us? Our problem wasn't just our own disobedience. And wrath, by the way, means condemnation or judgment, damnation. Okay. Our problem wasn't just our own sin and behavior. Do you see the difference between being disobedient and being a son of disobedience? Being the offspring of disobedience. Being the offspring of wrath. Are you following me? So we were the offspring of these things. We were the children of these things. Do you see the tie-in now with seed? Okay. So let me put this on the screen, and I think you'll see it, but I'll make sure you do. Okay. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh. Now I put that part in there. You notice in parentheses, the version on the screen, I put that in because I'm wanting you to make this connection. Body, right? Lust of our flesh, that's a pretty clear no-brainer. Body, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And of course, mind is what? Soul. So you see how I put soul in there. And we're by nature, okay, right? So now notice what we put in there for that one. Spirit. So do you see spirit, soul, body in this one verse? We were by nature children of wrath, offspring of wrath, offspring of damnation, just as the others. Okay, now, I'm really excited about teaching this, and I can't believe it's down to one last class. Thank you, Jesus. All right, we're going to get there. But let me plant this thought in your heart, and again, this is not my opinion. I'm literally telling you what the Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 5, okay? And I'm going to summarize it for you, and then I'll break it down for you. I'll show you all the verses, but I'm going to summarize it for you. You ready? The Bible teaches that it was not your sin that made you a sinner. Not saying you haven't sinned. Not saying I haven't sinned. But it wasn't our sin that made us sinners. It was Adam's sin. And we were born of his corrupted seed. Okay? But here's the beautiful truth that we see in Romans chapter 5. In the same way that it was not your sin that made you a sinner, it's not your obedience that makes you righteous. Are you following me? This is why Adam is referred to, obviously, as the first Adam. Jesus is referred to as the last Adam. It was the first Adam's sin that made us sinners. It's the last Adam's obedience that now has made us righteous. It's not what we do that makes us righteous, any more than what we did made us sinners. It went deeper than behavior. It went deeper than thinking. It went all the way to nature. It was somebody else's seed that made us sinners. Now it's somebody else's seed that makes us righteous. Amen. Is one who by nature is a sinner. Okay, I'm talking about somebody who hasn't been born again. So by nature they were born of the corrupted seed of Adam, and they're by nature a sinner. Is that person capable of doing something right or good? Don't answer. Just let me answer for you. Yes. Yes. Yes, they can do good. But can they do enough good to change their nature from sinner to saint? No, they can't. No, they can't. Bible teaches that, right? It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay? I could preach that sermon in any church I know, and I would get 1,000 amens. But watch this now. Is someone who has been born of an incorruptible seed and by nature is a righteous son or daughter of God, is that man or woman capable of committing a sin in their flesh? Yeah. Yeah. But can they commit enough sin to change their nature from saint to sinner? Because we're talking about something now that transcends behavior. We're talking about something that, and this is hard for us because we're so behavior oriented. We think so much about doing to be instead of being to do. And so we think that, okay, no, you're right. You're right, Pastor Mark. A sinner can, them old sorry, rotten dog sinners thinking they can do good enough to get to heaven one day. That ain't ever going to happen, right? Well, it ain't going to happen because of the Bible, but it ain't going to happen because the Bible says it. But it's not going to happen because behavior can't change nature. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. He didn't say, listen, you got two options. You can either do better and straighten up and fly straight, or you can get born again. You choose. But you're not going to get there with either one of these two. No, no, he said, you must be born again. Right? Because the only way to change the nature of a thing. And so it wasn't your sin that made you a sinner. It's not your good works that makes you righteous. Oh, I feel some of you kind of pulling back on me now. You got to stay with me. You got to come back next week. Let me show you this in the scriptures. Because you say, well, that just sounds like, you know, some kind of mumbo jumbo doctrine to me. No, I'm talking about the Bible now, what the Bible teaches. Okay? See, he who knew no sin became your sin so that you might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Come into existence as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. See, we've been so trained to live from the outside in that we think that we, because we were designed to live from the inside out, right? But we think outside in, so we think we got to do to be, and it's just the opposite. Jesus knew they would never, ever, ever, that you didn't have a snowball's chance on a hot sunny day laying on the asphalt in central Alabama, right? Of living a righteous life unless he first made you righteous and gave you the wherewithal to do it. Amen? You get anything out of this? All right, Father, you're good to us. Thank you for this time together. Pray that everything that we touch tonight will prosper for your glory. Pray that you reveal yourself to us in personal, meaningful ways. Thank you, Father, Lord, for the men and women and their commitment to you and to your word and to the truth that you have for them. Lord, I'm well aware that these are sensitive subjects and people have deep beliefs about them, second probably only to talking about money. Lord, do people get our tongues, speaking in unknown tongues, do people get on edge about this? I'm not trying to make anybody uncomfortable. But Father, we can all learn and grow. And Father, it takes a strong man or woman to humble themselves and admit that, okay, I believe some stuff that's not right and I want to know the truth. And I believe that's the group, the bunch that you've sent me, Father. Thank you for helping us receive these things. Thank you, Father, for people who are humble enough to allow what they believe to be confronted by the Word of God and either strengthened or altered. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. God loves you. We love you. Jesus is Lord. Thank you for being here. I will see you next week for class 36. Good things coming. Praise God.